That first song we sang together was it was helpful for me in leading me to pray as we were singing. So thank you guys for that. It's been my prayer this week as we're talking about Christ as the light of the world, that He would open our eyes, that Christ would open our eyes. That's what we need. So let's pray now as we begin this morning. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that it would be done in Greenville as it is in heaven, and here in Mountain Creek as it is in heaven. May your will be done here by us faithfully, wholeheartedly, and God fully. So God, where our hearts desire any end other than your will, we pray that you would, in your grace, change our hearts. We pray that you would use your word and this time together to do just that. And God, where our minds are unclear about your will, we pray that you would, in your grace, make it very clear to us. We pray that your Spirit would lead us by your word, and as we, God, as we open your word together now, we pray that you would give light, that you would give truth to us. God, we pray that you would open our eyes. So with Psalm 119, 105, God, we confess that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. But God, we also know that the enemy seeks to blind us from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And so we pray, God, 2 Corinthians 4:4, that you would shine your light into our hearts so that we might see the light of the gospel of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. We pray with Psalm 119, verse 18, that you would open our eyes, Lord, that we might behold wonderful things written in your word. And God, we pray, Psalm 119, 37, that you would turn our hearts away from worthless things. And God, that you would give us life according to your ways. So we trust you with these things, and we ask them together now by faith in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Twenty-two words Jesus gives us in John 8, verse 12. 22 words for life. Several years ago, it might still be a thing today, I don't know. Some of you might be tempted to pull out your phone right now and check. But there used to be a blog that was called 22 Words. And if I remember correctly, the premise of this blog several years ago was simply that, to tell a story in just 22 words. And it was the days before Twitter, I believe, and so in an effort to shorten things up in the blog world and the social media world at that time, the author, who used to be at least Abraham Piper, he set out to serve up whatever message he had just using 22 words. 22 words. In John 8, verse 12, Jesus gives us 22 words, at least in the ESV, 22 words that are worthy of much more time thinking about them than it takes simply to read them on a page. These are 22 words that contain truth. They're words that contain the implication of that truth for us and our lives. These are words that contain warning, and they are words that contain promise. It's 22 words that are full of gravity, and 22 words, thank God, that are full of grace. This morning, from this one very familiar verse, John 8, verse 12, in these few words, I want us to see the gravity of what Jesus said, and I want us to see the grace in what Jesus said. We need to see the gravity, and so we need to say from the very beginning that Jesus' words always but certainly here, Jesus' words are very serious. It is not an understatement. It is not an understatement to say that this is life or death. And I'm not just exaggerating for the sake of effect. It's that serious. And we can get inoculated to it. We just hear it week in and week out. And if we're just hearing it, but we're not acting on it, we're not trusting it, we're not following it, we're not obeying it. How many radio commercials do you remember? How many radio commercials? Because when the music stops playing and the voice starts talking and he's just advertising whatever he's advertising, be it, I don't know, soap or a new car or some soft drink or whatever it is that he's talking about, we just tune it out. And the words are still there, but they're not coming through. And when we come here week in and week out and we hear this message of Scripture that is calling us to faith and is calling us in response to that to faith-filled obedience, and we don't do anything with it, it's just like that radio commercial. We hear it and we hear it and we hear it, and it's no different than any other white noise in our life, and it gets so easy to tune it out. And what happens is we miss the gravity of what Jesus is saying. And I want us to see, we need to see the gravity of what Jesus is saying here. It is life or death. And we need to see the grace. Jesus' words are serious, but for those who have ears to hear, they not only give serious warning, they are words that give life. His words are liberating. His words are freeing. Just as God spoke the world into being and brought life into existence, so also God in Christ now speaks life into being in us through his word. Jesus gives life by his word. So grace, gravity. John 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus makes a statement. It's an identity statement, an I am statement. This is the second of seven I am statements in John's gospel. If you missed last Sunday, we have hit pause on our just working through Exodus this year. We've hit pause there for the next few weeks as we lead up to Easter. And what we want to do over these next several weeks together is just consider who Jesus is and what that means for us. And to help us do that, we're looking at John's gospel here, these seven I am statements. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. These seven statements throughout John's gospel, in all of them, Jesus is making a very intentional claim to his status as God in the flesh. And in all of them, Jesus is giving us a little more about what that means for us. So if you were here last Sunday, you remember that all of these statements find their significance actually later in John 8. We're not going to read it again today, but later in John 8, this chapter here in verse 58, Jesus tells the Jews, before Abraham was born, Jesus said, "I am. I am. Before Abraham was born, I am." And Jesus is being very emphatic here. In this rare combination of Greek words, ego, eimi, these are the same Greek words that are used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament when God speaks to Moses in the burning bush and he reveals his name as I am. In these seven statements, Jesus is drawing a line from the revealed name of God to his own identity. In each of these statements, there are other places in John's gospel where Jesus will say, "I am this" or "I am that," but these seven, ego, eimi, these, this same wording, and he's clearly showing us who he is and what that means for us. And here in John 8:12, Jesus says he is light. Jesus says he is the light. And Jesus says he is the light of the world. Jesus, I am the light of the world. Light. Light in Scripture is a complex analogy. It's multi-layered. There's no easy one-to-one where we can say light certainly means this one concept or that one concept. But if we pull back and if we just kind of zoom out and we get that 32,000-foot view of Scripture and go overhead, we look at what Jesus is saying here and later in John 8, we zoom in on those. I believe when we do that, Jesus' purpose and his implications for us are crystal clear. This is light. Think of some sources of light. Maybe think of lights here in the ceiling. Maybe you think of a flashlight or a lantern. Light coming in from the windows, which ultimately finds its source outside in the sun. What does Jesus mean when he says, I am the light of the world? Especially in John's gospel, but really throughout Scripture, we see this strong contrast. We see it here in John 8:12, the strong contrast between light and darkness and life and death. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but the one who does follow me will have the light of life. Light and darkness, and darkness is leading to death. Light and life, darkness and death. And in Scripture, the first thing we need to see when we kind of zoom out is in Scripture, light gives life. In Scripture, light gives life. Light is closely connected to, is synonymous almost with life. And darkness in Scripture is closely connected to, it's almost synonymous with death. Light is the source of life, and light gives life, and darkness leads to death. And we see this connection in John 8:12. We see it in Psalm 56:13. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. In Scripture, light gives life. In Scripture also, light represents God's favor. Light represents God's favor, his grace, his kindness, his face shining on us. If light is the source of life, and we receive that light and life through God's favor being shown to us. Psalm 18:27, we'll put it up for you. Light represents God's favor. Psalm 118:27, the Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Psalm 119:130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. God is giving favor to us. He's giving light to us through his word. Light represents God's favor. In Scripture, light represents God's manifest presence. It's his manifest presence. God's presence revealed in a significant way. So think of Moses at the burning bush. This bright light that Moses sees, that's what we're talking about here when we talk about light representing God's manifest presence. In Acts 9, you remember the story, Acts 9, Paul is traveling on the road to Damascus. He has orders in hand. He's going to arrest Christians. He's going to imprison them simply because of their faith. And you remember the bright light that shines from heaven and it knocks him down. This light, God's presence there, Acts 9. As God's presence, also in Scripture, light guides us forward. Light guides us forward. It reveals the way. Light illuminates the path. We're going to see several weeks when we get back to Exodus. We'll see this there. And this, I believe, is central. I think this is central to what Jesus is saying in John 8. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. And he refers back to the Exodus and the manna from heaven. In John chapter 7, Jesus says, anyone who believes in me, streams of living water will flow out of him. And we think back to Exodus and the water from the rock. in John chapter 8 here, Jesus says, I'm the light, and we're going to see, he's talking about the light guiding forward. I think Jesus is thinking clearly about the Exodus here. You remember when the people leave, and we'll see this in a few weeks, as the people leave the land, they cross through the Red Sea, they get into the wilderness. It's not just chance, but the route that they go, God is guiding them, God is leading them, and so he has he leads them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to give them light. God is guiding them. Light guides us forward. And in Scripture, light is used not only as an analogy for God's guiding purpose, God also guides us by his word. In Scripture, God's word is light. God's word is light. And so you memorized this many years ago in VBS. I could get us to raise our hands, and probably three-quarters of us would say, yes, at some point I memorized this many years ago in VBS. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and say it with me, a light unto my path. God's word is light, and he guides us by his word. But in Scripture, light is not just God's favor. It's not just God's revealed presence. It's not just what he uses to guide us. It's not just his word. In Scripture, light represents God himself. In Scripture, God is light. God is light. Psalm 27:1, we heard it earlier. The Lord is my light and my salvation. 1 John 1:5, God is light. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Isaiah 60, verse 19, the Lord will be your everlasting light, and God will be your glory. And you can go later this afternoon and see that fulfillment in Revelation 22. God's presence, God's word, God's favor, God's guiding us forward, life, God himself. And I believe Jesus is consciously drawing on all of these things here in John 8, 12, and in the rest of the chapter. These words here are loaded with significance. They're loaded with promise if we'll hear them. And so I want you to see, notice, I want you to notice what Jesus says. With all this in mind about what light is and its purpose for us, we need to notice what Jesus says in John 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus said to them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows. Again, Jesus said to them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows. Jesus says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Follow. Follow in John is often used synonymously with believe. John uses these words more or less interchangeably, which is telling for us on both sides about what they mean. So our mission statement as a church, we say that we are magnifying God together as maturing, ministering, and multiplying followers of Jesus. That word followers in that mission statement, that's not there by accident. You know, we chose that word purposefully because follow, we tend to think of follow as being more active, more engaged, more committed. And it's really easy for us to think of believe as more passive, more merely intellectual, more mental assent. And so you might be tempted to hear me say the word follow is basically a synonym for believe in John's gospel. And so you might think, well, then follow must simply mean it's just believe. It doesn't like really mean follow, like I don't really have to do anything. Churches across America are full of people who claim the name of Christ who don't actually follow Jesus with their lives. They would lean towards believe. And though they may not say it as such, by their lives, outside of just 1 hour a week, they're never actually giving themselves to follow Jesus. And that is a deadly decision. You say, Pastor, I thought the gospel was believe. I thought the gospel was believe. Are you preaching works here? And Scripture says, even the demons believe and they shudder. James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder. You see, according to Scripture, a belief that isn't following Jesus isn't true belief. According to Scripture, a belief that isn't following Jesus isn't true belief. A belief that isn't following Jesus isn't true belief. A belief that isn't following Jesus, it might be mental acknowledgement that God exists. It might be mental assent that the man Jesus lived. It might be a mental agreement that he died on the cross. Maybe even a mental affirmation that he rose again. But without trust at the heart level, a trust that leads to repentance, to turning away from sin and now following Jesus, without that sort of belief that leads us to turn from sin and to Jesus, even the demons believe and they shudder. Without a trust that follows Jesus, we are still trapped in our sin. So here's the gravity and the grace in Jesus' words. Without a trust that follows Jesus, we're still trapped in our sin. But for all of those who follow the light of Christ, there's freedom from sin and life in Him. For all of those who would follow the light of Christ, there's freedom from sin and there's life in Him. So are you stuck this morning? Do you feel trapped in sin this morning? You feel like, I can't help but pick up that bottle every time I feel like I've got to have it. I can't help but go to that website every time I want to do that. I can't help it. I can't stop. I can't stop giving in to that desire that I know is wrong. I can't stop living that way with that person. I can't stop going along with that crowd. I can't stop those angry outbursts. Do you feel trapped this morning in sin? Do you feel stuck? There's good news for you. There's grace. There's grace in Christ's words. Or are you someone this morning? Are you someone this morning who hasn't given yourself to follow Jesus? And week in and week out, you're hearing the words, and it's just another noise. These are serious words for you this morning. And in these words, Jesus is shining light, and He's saying, today you can begin following Him. 3 weeks ago, Rhett said, God doesn't lead us from where we should have been. He meets us where we are. He takes us from where we are, not where we should have been. And we think, if I would have made this choice differently, if I would have done differently this then, and then I would be here now, and then I could really be used. And God says, no, wherever you are right now, even what you did this morning, even what you did last night, God can take you from right now. Would you follow Him? Would you follow Him? John 8, verse 12. Let's read through John 8, 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, not continue to live in darkness, not continue in patterns of sin. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. They said you must have two or three witnesses. Jesus says, look, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and I know where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. He's saying light doesn't need a testimony. In a dark room, you turn on a flashlight, it's pretty clear. That's light. Jesus is saying, look, I'm light. That's obvious to see. He's going to keep going, though. He says, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one according to the flesh. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about myself. So now he's saying there are two witnesses, myself, God the Son, and God the Father. Verse 19, they said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Verse 21, so he said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. He had said this previously in chapter 7. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. He said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand what he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know. He speaks of this phrase several times in John's Gospel. He's speaking of him being put on the cross. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he were saying these things, many believed in him. And then something happens. Something happens. As he was saying these things, many believe. And don't miss the word so in verse 31. Many claim to believe, so Jesus is now going to show them what true belief really is. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So, verse 31 says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. We need to see the gravity in Jesus' words. He says here, if you stay in my word, if you remain in my word, if you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples. You're truly my followers. Then you're among those who truly believe, if you stay in my word. And if you stay in my word, he says, if you abide in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And Jesus is saying, just like God by his light led the people out of slavery to Egypt, so also his word as God's light will lead us to freedom. And notice their response. Say, we're Abraham's kids. Jesus, you talk about slavery. We're Abraham's kids. Don't you know who we are? Don't you know our father Abraham? Look, we've not been enslaved to anybody, Jesus. And either right here, they're being ignorant of their history, which surely they're not. They know they've been enslaved. Or they recognize that Jesus is talking about spiritual slavery and they're denying that outright, which I think is more likely. You know how this sounds today, this here in verse 33, we're the offspring of Abraham, we've never been enslaved to anybody? This sounds like, what assurance do you have that you're going to heaven when you die? Well, my grandmother prayed for me every day. How do you know that you're in right standing with God? Well, my grandfather was a preacher. How do you know you're going to be with God one day? Well, you see, I was raised in the church, and I went to church every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. We're Abraham's kids. Abraham's righteousness was not enough for the Jews. despite their background, despite their pedigree, unless they repented of their sins and put their trust in the Messiah, their bloodline meant nothing. Abraham's righteousness was not enough for the Jews, and your grandmother's righteousness is not enough for you. My grandmother, who prayed for me, Lord knows, every day. My godly grandmother, her righteousness means nothing for me. Her prayers are effective, and keep praying for your grandkids. I'm not saying that, but if you're relying on the faith of your grandmother or the faith of your grandfather or your father who served as a deacon or a Sunday school teacher, or if you're relying on the fact that you grew up going to VBS and you memorized verses and you went to church, and if you're relying on that, I've been in church for decades. The righteousness of another person will never be enough for you. The only other righteousness that counts is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Don't, please, please, don't rely on the righteousness of someone who came before you, unless his name is Jesus of Nazareth. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And here to the Jews, his word is a warning against looking to anything other than Jesus. So we need to hear the gravity of his words. But church, we also need to hear the grace in his words. Pick back up verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin," so a continual habit, habitually engaging in patterns of sin, is what Jesus is talking about there when he's talking about walking in darkness. If you read 1 John, same concept there. "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Jesus came to set you free. Jesus came to set you free. Jesus came to set you free. Just like the light of God that led the people out of slavery to Egypt, so also the light of Christ through the word of Christ can set you free from any sin. You don't have to do that thing anymore. You don't have to pick up that bottle anymore. You don't have to go to that website anymore. You don't have to live in anxiety and fear anymore. You don't have to give in to the pressure of your classmates or your coworkers or your family anymore. You don't have to keep living that way with that person anymore. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's the word of Christ for us. That's the word of grace for us. Jesus gave his life. Jesus gave his life. Jesus gave his life that we would be freed from the penalty of sin, and he rose again from the grave to show us that we are free also from the power of sin. And you say, how? You say, it feels like I can't stop. It feels like I've got to give in. How? How? Tell me how that looks. Jesus says, verse 31, "If you abide in my word, abide in my word, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And you say, how? And I say, I don't say, Jesus says. Abide in his word. You say, how? Prayerfully immerse yourself in the word of God. Prayerfully immerse yourself in the word of God. Read long chunks of scripture and read 5-minute blocks of scripture. Prayerfully immerse yourself in the word of God. Listen, this is not an encyclopedia to look up how to deal with this or how to deal with that. This is a book that shows you a whole way of life. Read it prayerfully. Read it. Let this be your main course every day. Abide in his word, Jesus says. Read it. Start with John's gospel. If you don't know where to go, start right here, John's gospel. Just go on right now. It's okay. You can do this to the Bible. Just dog ear that page right there and pick it up when you get home and start reading. If you say, I've grown up in church. I'm a believer, but I'm wrestling with some things. Pick up 1 John. It's a short book. It's 5 chapters. 1 John. It's a short book near the end of the Bible. Read it and hold your life up to it and pray for grace and then commit to follow it and then keep reading it. Abide in my word and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. I want to speak also. 1 minute. I want to speak also to some in this room who are struggling. And it's not that sin that's got you down. It's just the cares of life. It's what you've gone through or what you're going through. It's the heartache of what you're in right now. Listen, Jesus is the light. And for you to follow him. He gives grace. I mean, think about a light and a lantern. I mean, think about a lantern on a path and it just is enough light for the next step. And sometimes you say, I can't see down the road. I can't even see 3 steps down the road. Jesus says, take the next step. Take the next step. He's saying, follow from wherever you are. Whatever hurt you're in, follow him, he says. He's given light for the next step. 22 words. 22 words to a new life. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light, and the light is meant to lead us to freedom. He says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's bow and let's pray. Let me have our worship team come back up and lead us in a time to respond.